Well, please have your Bibles open at the passage of God's Word that we read earlier, Ruth chapter 1, and then into chapter 2. Now, Ruth is a book, it's a short book of four chapters where we see God's amazing hand of providence and provision at work. What is providence? It's the way the Lord provides for his people. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin, he describes God's providence in this way. The heads of the persons of the Godhead, they work together in order to effect a way of salvation for fallen man. These promises of God's salvation are displayed in the gospel. God can save, he does save, and he will save every sinner who comes to him. That's his promise. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "All who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, despite God's amazing providence and his provision for his people, the book of Ruth, it starts off in darkness. And it follows on from a very dark period in the history of God's people. If you want a light read, don't go to the book of Judges. And that's what comes just before Ruth. And this book is like that. The book of Ruth is a ray of sunshine after a dark storm. It's a glimmer of hope and joy against a very dark backdrop. Judges chapter 21, verse 24. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And Ruth starts carrying on this dark theme. Verse 1, chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. There are three things that are a problem in that verse. There was the judges ruling in the land. They were sent because God's people had gone astray. There was famine, which was sent as a result of God's people turning their back on him. And this family had gone to sojourn or stay a while in the country of Moab, which was a country that they were forbidden to go to. God's people should have nothing to do with the Moabites. I'll just read the verse that confirms that to us. It's in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 to 4. No Ammonite or Moab may enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moab may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Why? Why couldn't they have anything to do with the Moabites? Because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam. The children of Israel, God's people, were to have nothing to do with the Moabites. Well, I'd like to look at this chapter and the first part of chapter 2 under three headings. First of all, the wages of sin. Secondly, the way of repentance. And finally, God's amazing providence. So firstly, the wages of sin. Well, we read that there is a famine in the land. And a famine is a distinct lack of food. It's due, in fact, to a lack of rain, where people are likely to die from hunger and disease. And I think it would be a right to apply this term of famine to this land where Boaz was dwelling. But yes, in fact, it was before we get to there, where Elimelech and his family were. There was a famine in the spiritual sense too. There was a lack of spiritual food being consumed. There was a barrenness in Elimelech's soul. He was hungry for natural food. He wanted to take his family to the land of Moab where he could find food. But there appeared to be no hunger for God and his word. And in this state of physical hunger and spiritual starvation, it leads Elimelech to make a wrong decision. His heart rules his head. He's desperate for food, and he knows that there is bread in Moab, and he uses his own wisdom to solve the problem. And as we see these characters in God's word and we see the decisions that they make, we must ask the questions of ourselves too. Is there a spiritual famine in our life? Is there a famine in our soul? Are we and have we been feeding our souls with the things of this life, the passing pleasures, the delights and the attractions of this world? There's only one thing that can provide a remedy for spiritual hunger, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Elimelech tried to deal with the problem of hunger for him and his family by using his own wisdom and seeking to solve the problem by himself. And we can see that his wisdom, his own decision on the matter, it ended, verse 3, in death. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. When we go it alone, when we rely on our own strength and our own wisdom to try and solve our own problems and difficulties, which we will undoubtedly face by ourselves, it's sin. Because God is left well and truly out of the picture. We're relying on self and nothing upon God. The psalmist tells us it's a command to cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. There is only one place where burdens are lifted and problems are dealt with, and that is at the cross of Christ. Well, Elimelech, this character Elimelech that we have in the passage before us, his name itself means God is King. And he was living in Bethlehem, which can be translated the house of bread. Famine was no accident. It was God's clear action on a people that had forsaken him and turned their back on him. Elimelech was one of God's people. His name, God is King. And he would have known that famine, it comes as a result of turning one's back upon God. This is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 to 17. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. That's what causes famine. It's when God's people turn their back on him. They go their own way. They don't rely on him. They don't call upon his name. And that's what happened here. That's why famine had come upon Elimelech and God's people. Elimelech was addressing the wrong problem. The problem wasn't so much the lack of bread, but the lack of a right relationship with God. And as we look at Elimelech's reaction in this difficult situation, he needed to provide bread for his family. We must look at our own lives as well. We will face difficulties, difficult situations. He who thinks he stands, we must take heed lest we fall. We must be in that right relationship with God, that close walk with God, so that when the difficult circumstances come in our life, we will seek first the kingdom of God. We must search and examine our own hearts. Are we those who are walking closely with God? Are we clothed with the armor of faith, ready to fight the trials that will come our way? Paul to the Ephesians, wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. William Cooper, in his hymn, he says that the way that we will have a calm and a serene walk close to the Lord is when idolatry, when the things of this world are torn away from our lives. He says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. And as is often the case with the broad road, what seems to happen here is when our walk is straying from the Lord, when we're veering off that narrow way which leads to life, there are many pleasures and there are many attractions. And what starts off for Elimelech and his family as a mission of necessity, it ends in destruction. Satan is on the broad road and he will do everything he can to entice and pull God's people into that way to tempt us to stray. It's far better to be with God's people in the narrow way that leads to life than to drift with millions into death and destruction. In verse 2, we can see that they remained there. They got sucked into the lifestyle in Moab. Elimelech had taken his family all the way down to Moab, and they continued there or remained there. They went to the country of Moab and remained there at the end of verse 2. And at the end of verse 4, we read that they lived there about 10 years. Well, look what happened to Elimelech and his family as they head to the forbidden place of Moab to seek bread. Verse 3, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. And in verse 4, we see her two sons help to plunge them and get them further embroiled into the family and lifestyle of the Moabites by marrying. Verse 4, these two, that's Mahlon and Chilion, they took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And then calamity again in verse 5. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Yet in these difficult circumstances, we must always see them as God's providences. Behind a frowning providence, says Cooper, God always hides a smiling face. But at the end of this 10-year mission, to leave the house of bread, to go looking for bread, natural bread, in Moab, they would have found that natural bread, but it didn't satisfy. They had felt the hand of the Almighty upon them in a chastening way. Three deaths, 10 years in a godless, idol-worshipping society. Naomi herself feels the pain of that experience. She says, "For it is exceedingly bitter to me," in verse 13, "for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi says to her daughters-in-law that she went out full. She had her family with her. She was full of the things of this life, despite even being in a famine. Naomi was a godly lady, and we shall see this later on. But after this humbling experience, she could truly see and acknowledge the Lord's hand upon her. Verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." She acknowledged God's hand upon her despite the difficulty of her circumstances. She says, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified or spoken out against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Naomi could see that despite the dreadfulness of these 10 years that had been spent in Moab, the Lord was bringing her back. The Lord had brought these things to bear in her life. The Almighty had afflicted her. Well, we come to the way of repentance. And in verse 6, Naomi hears that there is bread back in the land of Bethlehem in Judah. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Naomi hears that there's bread once again at the house of bread, and it's the Lord who's visited and provided for his people. So she sets out in verse 7 with Orpah and Ruth. She set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And in verse 8 to 9, we read of this sad farewell as Naomi wishes them well and thanks them for all they've done. She says, "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." The way of repentance is hard. This was going to be a difficult journey for Naomi and Ruth to come out of the land of Moab, out of the land of idols, and to return back to the house of bread, to return back to the Lord and his people. Repentance is a hard way, but if we're the Lord's people, if God is at work in our heart, we won't be able to continue without him. Eventually, circumstances, providences arranged by God himself, he will create a soul hunger in our hearts. It'll be appointed by him, and he will convict us that to continue in a state of sin and darkness any longer is wrong. We will want nothing else than to return to the Lord and to our God, who will have mercy on us and abundantly pardon us. Naomi heard that there was bread, and that was all down to the Lord's kindness. How Naomi's soul hungered for the Lord and for his people. 10 years in that far country, in the idolatrous land of Moab, the death of all the men in her family. But the hearing of God, her king, providing bread in the house of bread, these were the circumstances. 10 years worth of difficult providence that the Almighty uses to bring Naomi back to him and Ruth too. It sounds similar to another repentant man. He was in a far country as well. We could think of the prodigal son. He'd taken that portion of goods that fell to him, and he'd gone into that far country. He'd squandered the money that he had, as we read, in riotous living. And then he began to be in want. And he realized that even the hired servants had more than he had. So he decided he would go back to his father. He would say sorry, he would carry on as a hired servant, but even while he was on the road, returning back to his father came out to meet him, welcomed him with open arms, and rejoiced that his son who was lost was found, his son who was dead was alive again. And he killed the fatted calf for him, he put a fine robe on him. Such was the father's joy at a repentant sinner coming back to him. The way of repentance is hard. It requires putting to death, nailing to the cross, the sins, the friends, the way of life that we enjoy. The Apostle Paul tells us that we're to mortify in our body, or put to death in our body, the deeds of the flesh. But we don't do it alone. The returning sinner finds that the Lord is there to welcome him or her. He's there to greet them. He's there to support and encourage the returning sinner. Adam mentioned it last week. He talked about a throne of grace. We're invited to come to the throne of grace where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. Verse 14 is a key verse because there's a cost to turning our back on God. Verse 14, we read these things. "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." This is a significant moment for these two girls. They say goodbye to Naomi. There are tears. There are kisses as they're going to leave Naomi as she goes back to Bethlehem. But Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and we read that she decided to return back to the land of Moab, the temptation, the draw and the pull of that land and its idol worship was too great for Orpah. Because Naomi says in verse 15, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And Naomi urges Ruth to do the same thing as well. But Ruth, we read, clung to her. Ruth can see from what she's observed in Naomi's way of life. She doesn't want anything to do with that land of Moab anymore. It's way of idol worship. Whatever has happened in these 10 years in the land of Moab, Naomi's testimony has borne witness to Ruth. It's been used by God to draw Ruth to himself as God and King. Perhaps it was the way that Naomi dealt with the deaths in her family. But certainly we can see from, as we've read through this chapter, how she acknowledges the Lord's hand in everything that has happened in her life. And this must have impressed Ruth. And Ruth doesn't want anything more to do with the way of the land of Moab. And we have this lovely testimony of Ruth, don't we, in verse 16 and 17, where she says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth would have heard the truth of the gospel. Ruth would have been impressed by Naomi's faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ruth could have returned to the pleasures of sin in Moab for a season. But she steadfastly casts her lot in with God's people. And it's a true evidence in our heart. If we have a love for God and his people, we know that we've passed from death unto life. John says that in his letter, 1 John 3 verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. We could see that Ruth loved Naomi and she wanted to be with Naomi. She wanted to be with Naomi's God more particularly, and she wanted to be with God's people. Well, as we come to the end of chapter 1, there's a lovely note of hope, isn't there? These ladies have been turned round. They've come to an end of their difficult, hard situation that happened to them in the land of Moab. And they've returned to the Lord. They've chosen to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy those pleasures of sin for a season in the land of Moab. And there's this lovely scene we have, don't we, as we get to the end of the chapter. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. They'd gone against God. They'd endured 10 years of hardship and grief, yet they've returned back to be with God and his people. The country of Moab, with all its wickedness, is behind them. And here is Naomi with Ruth the Moabitess arriving in Bethlehem just at the right time at the beginning of the barley harvest. How kind is God? Despite their difficulties, despite these hard providences, he is their king. He will never leave or forsake his people, but provide for them in ways that they could never imagine. And as we were, if we had time to go through the book of Ruth, that we don't, but perhaps it's something you could do. We can see how God's provision and providence continues to provide and bless and bless Ruth in ways that she could never have imagined at the outset as she returns to Bethlehem at the start of the barley harvest. Well, as we come to chapter 2, a few brief points I'd like to make. We see, first of all, that once Ruth is back in the land of Bethlehem, that she's a hard-working young woman. In verse 2, we see that she wants to get working in the harvest fields. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favour." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And so she went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. In verse 7 again, we see Ruth busy at work. This was the report from one of Boaz's workers. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came and has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Ruth wants to go and work in the field to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law. And we see that she ends up working in Boaz's fields, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Well, who was Boaz? Well, we have a brief description of him in these few verses. We see that he was a worthy man, in verse 1, of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. In the King James Version, it refers to him as a mighty man of wealth. So we have this mighty man of wealth, this worthy man, this provider, who is providing for his workers, who is providing for Ruth. He was a kind man as well, Boaz was. In verse 4, we see that Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Wouldn't it be nice if your boss came up to you and asked, "The Lord be with you"? He was looking out for his workers. He wants to see what's going on in his harvest field. In verse 5 to 7, he was aware of what was happening in those fields. Verse 6, "And the servant who is in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman.'" Boaz wants to know what's going on. He wants to know who the workers are. And as we come to tie up these thoughts, just a little closer look at Boaz and God's providence. Well, Boaz, we read, he is a relative. He is a kinsman of Naomi and Ruth. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. So this man is a relative. He is related to Naomi. He is related to Elimelech. He's part of the clan. He's one like unto his people. He's a mighty man of wealth. He's a worthy man, and he's a provider. And he's a kind-hearted master of his servants who misses nothing going on in his fields. You could say that he is the Lord of the harvest, with a small L. He's aware of what is going on in his harvest fields as he provides for all his workers and he looks out for his workers. Well, even in this brief glimpse of Boaz, we're reminded surely of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master and Saviour. God has provided his people with one like unto us. The Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh. He came down and dwelt among us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's provided all his people with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places by Christ Jesus. He is the bread of life, who will leave none of his people hungry. Christ is the kind-hearted Lord and master of his harvest fields. He sees everything and he knows his people by name. They're graven on the palms of his hands. He died for them and he rose again because he paid the price that our sins deserve, the price of eternal death. Now, in verse 3, we have this interesting phrase, "And she," that is Ruth, "happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." This was not just how the cookie crumbled. This was not that the stars were in the right alignment, not at all. This was the good hand of God's providence in Ruth's life. He brings her exactly to the right field, owned by the right master, at the right time, even the right part of the right field. No chance occurrence in God's providence. God in his mercy has brought Ruth into the family of Naomi. They've returned from Moab after much grief and hardship, but God has brought them back to the house of bread, to exactly the right field at exactly the right time, under exactly the right master. And as we think of the providence of God in the life of Ruth and Naomi, the bringing them out of the land of Moab, the hardship that they've been through, yet how God is weaving his plan to bring Ruth and Naomi back to Bethlehem, to the right field, under this wonderful, kind, worthy man, Boaz. And as we look at the providence in Ruth's life, does it not remind us of the providences in our life, if we're God's people? We can think of when we were in that far country of Moab. We were far from the Lord. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and how the Lord spoke to our hearts, gave us that unrest in our soul, showed us that we were sinful, showed us that we need a Saviour, and led us to his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is truly that almighty worthy man. He provided that way of forgiveness for us. He died to make the way of forgiveness open for sinners. He died that we might go free, and shed his blood that we might be cleansed and forgiven. As we look at this amazing provision that God brings Ruth into the path of Boaz, so we can rejoice how his great kind providence has brought us as God's people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just leave us to our own devices. He continues to provide for us every moment of every day. He intercedes for us at the throne of grace. He's gone to prepare a place for his people, and one day he will take us all to be with him. We can rejoice that we've been brought in God's providence, the circumstances that is arranged in our life to bring us from death unto life, to bring us away from ourselves, that we've found forgiveness and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as we face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. Perhaps we haven't been on the receiving end of that wonderful providence of God. Maybe we're not one of the Lord's people here this evening. Well, the Lord's message is to everyone this evening: whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That wonderful providence that was received by Ruth, the providence that God's people receive as they're brought into fellowship with him, the Lord Jesus calls all to come to him. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as we come to a close, this journey that we've started through Ruth, we've seen the terrible mistakes of resolving our own problems and using our own wisdom, and the heartache that this brings as we look at Elimelech and the wrong choices and the decisions that he took. We've seen that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, as Naomi and Ruth return from the land of idols to the house of bread. And we've seen the exact timing of God as he brings Ruth to the fields at the harvest time, to the great and wealthy and worthy master who is a kinsman, who is a relative, who provides for his people and looks after his servants. Ruth happened upon that field, but God was ordering her steps. Elimelech used his own wisdom because he was walking by sight and not by faith. Are we walking in God's strength? Is he our nourishment, our strength, our provider and our saviour? Or are we looking to our own strength? Well, may the Lord help us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Well, we come to our final song. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. Let's stand and sing.